said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare thy chariots and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens was black and the clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girdled up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And so this morning we want to look at the persevering prophet here in the Word of God. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, we thank you so much for your love and your goodness, and we ask that you just be with us this morning, and God, that you would help us, that we would, Lord, have faith, and Lord God, that we would be the kind of people in whom you would find faith as you would see us coming before you, bowing ourselves before you, and seeking, Lord, that your will would be accomplished, and that your word would be performed in the day and the time in which we live. Lord God, I pray that you just find us to be such a people. And Lord, I pray that you just would help us to be guided by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness, your grace. Ask that you'd be with those today who might be here. Maybe they do not know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, maybe their life is not lived unto the Spirit, but Lord, to the pleasing of their flesh. And Lord God, I pray that today, Lord, we would be able to leave here having heard from you, and Lord, having our hearts right before you in whatever way that might be. Lord, we ask all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. We've just finished, again, I think one of the greatest stories in the Bible. It's definitely one of the great showdowns in the Bible, certainly. We think of David and Goliath would probably be, because David's generally most people's favorite character. Elijah is mine, so I would say, man, this is the greatest showdown in the Word of God. And Elijah meeting up with the prophets of Baal and basically squaring down between them to make this decision, who is God and who is the true God. And of course, in this showdown, it's very evident as the prophets of Baal were challenged under this competition. They were defeated and then destroyed. Is very evident to all that were there and all that were present that the Lord, He is God. And we looked at that last week. The Lord, He is God. That's what the people cried out. And because He was God then, they had no need of suffering the prophets of Baal any longer, and they were destroyed. And so it's easy to look at the story of the prophets and see the power of God. It's very easy to look at the story of the fire falling down from heaven and see the power of God and the working of God and this consuming fire that fell from heaven. I mean, if you go back, and some of you weren't here, but you probably have heard the story before, and you can go back and look at the story now. I mean, it took up the stones and the wood and the sacrifice and the water that was poured thereon and licked up the dust around it. I mean, it was a consuming fire. It was a very powerful event that took place to cause the people that were present there to no longer be halted to between, well, we just don't know who God is, and to stop serving God when Jehovah God when it's convenient, and then to yield to their flesh and serve Baal when it was convenient, when it seemed to be right. No, no, no. They were all of the same mind that there is one God. Jehovah is His name. He is the God. He is the God. There is none other beside Him. And the reality is that now it gave Elijah and put Elijah in a position to where he was kind of the authority before them. I mean, there was King Ahab that was there up on Mount Carmel with him, and he was present for all these activities, but they were no longer there at the bidding of Ahab, although it was Ahab that called them in the beginning of story. Now they were fulfilling the bidding of Elijah, because Elijah was the mouthpiece of God, and Elijah was the one that now spoke for God, and they were convinced that his God was the God. And so now they're fulfilling the bidding of Elijah, and we see the grace of God here, because and the grace of the prophet right here, because he said, all right, let's destroy the prophets of Baal, and now let's destroy the wicked king that brought them into our nation. Come on, he could have made that statement. And after they slay the 450 prophets of Baal right there, and some people with a weak constitution might stop and go, oh, the Bible's so horrible. No, come on. They slew them, and I don't have time to preach this all again, but it's some great preaching. They slew them in the Valley of Megiddo. That's where they slew them, and that's where those who have rejected God. Listen, there's going to be another battle called Armageddon one day. All right, there's going to be another battle. It's going to take place right there in that same valley. God's going to slay all those who rise up against Him and who reject Him. He had the authority and he had the opportunity to say, "Listen, let's end this right here and right now." But we're going to find out next week. We're going to look at this next week. There was one that kind of like was over, you know, Ahab. There was one that and we can probably understand this with rulers. Sometimes they're puppets. Maybe Americans, we can understand that sometimes those who are in charge are kind of like puppets. I don't know. Maybe you can understand that. But I think in America right now, we could be able to understand that sometimes people are put into places of authority and they're really kind of puppets. And that's exactly what we're going to find out Ahab is, because he had a wife named Jezebel, and she's really she's really the one that was really in charge. We're going to find that out next week. But listen, if we're not careful, we could begin to look at Elijah as a magician. And the people could, if they're not careful, could begin to look at him as a magician and not a prophet. Meaning this, that we could be impressed with the miracles. I mean, all the people can see, man, fire coming down from heaven and the prophets of Baal being destroyed and mighty works that God did and the mighty way in which God did it. And we can sometimes get impressed with the miracles, and we can go back in the life of Elijah. And it's a miracle to watch to watch as he raised the widow's son from death. And it was a miracle to look back and watch how the oil stayed and the meal stayed until the end of the drought. And it's a miracle to watch how God fed him at the brook Cherith. And it's a miracle to just think that, my goodness, I mean, he prayed and for 3.5 years it hasn't even rained. And we can get our eye on all the miracles. And certainly that wouldn't be untypical of mankind. That wouldn't be untypical of mankind to look at all the miracles that are taking place at the hand of this man named Elijah, and for mankind to get really impressed with all the miracles that are taking place, all the things that are seemingly happening and all the things that are going around the prophet Elijah. And certainly his God is powerful. Look at all the things he's doing. And I say that wouldn't be untypical of mankind nor the spirit of mankind, because it's the same testimony that Jesus would have had. In fact, in the beginning of his ministry in the book of John and in chapter number 3, the Bible says that Jesus would not commit himself unto man, for he knew what was in man and needed that no one testify to him of man. And there were time and time again throughout the Gospels that people were following after Jesus Christ, not because of who he was, but because of the things that he did. And if we're not careful as we read through the story, we can get really impressed with the fire falling down from heaven and the miracles that are taking place, all those things. And we get really impressed and we can realize that the things that were taking place were not because Elijah was some magician. It's not because he had some tricks that he was pulling out of his sleeve. It was not by sleight of hand, but that there was a God that was working in the life of Elijah, and there was a God that Elijah was working on the behalf of, and it was not just a God that just like worked by happenstance. No, it was a God that Elijah communicated with. And all through the story of Elijah, we look at miracle after miracle. Let us not forget this, that in the midst of every miracle, in the midst of the fire falling down from heaven, it was a man of God who stopped and prayed unto God that the people would see that it is God that is at work, and it is God's word that he is fulfilling that is taking place. It was prayer that was made. There was prayer that was made before the widow's son raised up from the dead. There was prayer that was made at the brook Cherith. There was prayer that was made before the drought even came. In all the things that Elijah did, we not miss this. Elijah was a man of prayer. He was a man that went to God in prayer. He's a man that believed in prayer. And we want to see God do miracles. But listen, we have no time for God, for the God of the miracle. And meaning this, that Elijah wasn't just in seeing God doing the miraculous and seeing God's word filled. Elijah was interested in spending time with God. And he did so in prayer. He did so in prayer. And many times we don't have time for God. Come on, we have time for God to do what we want God to do. But many times, I'm talking to Christians today, I'm talking to people that say, no, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know the God of Elijah. I know He is the God. How much time did you spend with Him this week in prayer? Come on. How much time did you spend with Him this week in prayer? And I'm not trying to upset anybody today or turn over anybody's apple cart. I'm not negative at all. I'm telling you, it's just a reality. It's not just this church. It's almost every church you're going to go to. It's not just the Christians that are present here. It's pandemic of American Christians in the day and time in which we live. Prayer is kind of a thing that, you know, well, we heard about prayer meetings going all night before. We don't have them today, though. No, we've heard about in days past about how prayer, God did miraculous things through prayer. And you can read stories about great preachers and great men of God who had great prayer lives and saw God move in great and mighty ways. D.L. Moody, somebody came to D.L. Moody one time and a story I read, and they said, we want to know the power of the revivals that you're doing and the power behind what's going on. And could you share it with us? And he took them, and underneath the platform upon which D.L. Moody preached, he took them and he showed the prayer room, that there were saints that were beneath the podium there, praying at the times of service and praying at the times of preaching. Many times we can be looking to God to do things and not be talking to God about the things we need God to do. Did you catch that? We can be looking for the God who, man, we know God can do the miraculous. We know God can move. We know, and we fail to spend time with Him in prayer. We failed to talk to Him in prayer. Elijah believed in prayer. Now, Elijah not only believed in prayer, Elijah practiced prayer. He saw a miraculous God and His hand move in miraculous ways, but he also, we can look at this and we'll find this in the stories, he saw the miraculous hand of God move because he spent time with God in prayer and communicating with God. Sometimes God moved quick. Come on, sometimes God moved quick. He prayed a prayer here just in the last story we looked at, and fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, right? I mean, that happened quickly. That took place quickly. He prayed for the widow's son to be raised from the dead, and he was raised from the dead instantly. And that's wonderful. Those are things that took place instantly and quickly, but may I say this, that not every aspect of his prayer life happened quick. Not everything took place quickly. I should have told you to find this beforehand, but find James in chapter number 5. In James in chapter number 5, we'll find some words that we use all the time. We're going to find some words that, I mean, you hang around church, you hang around a group of Christians for any length of time, you're going to hear these words mentioned. And it's amazing to me that we very seldomly liken them unto the prophet Elijah. But these words are used directly in context of Elijah and this story that we're reading right here. It says in James in chapter 5, if you will, look at verse number 16. Confess your faults, James 5 and verse number 16. I'll wait for the pages to stop crinkling. It's all right. We have time. I don't even have a watch on, so we're great. Good. It says this, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Look at this. These are the words I'm talking about. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I mean, we know those words, don't we? I mean, come on. If you hung around church very often, you've heard those words. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man, it availeth much. And you say, well, what does it mean to be effectual and to be fervent? It means that you have a... that you are providing an effect, or the effect desired or attended. So we have a prayer that is very directed and prayer that is very desirous for power to be produced by its effect, that we're seeing the hand of God move because of the words that are being prayed. And the idea of fervency is to be hot. That's what fervent means. It means to boil. It means to glow, to be ardent, to be very warm. And so the idea is this, that when you and I are right with God and righteous before God, and we're walking in fellowship with God, that we can have a very powerful effect in prayer, and we can see God move. We see the power of God, the consuming fire of God, the Spirit of God work. Words we often quote about prayer when we want to see God do something miraculous, right? when we're in a situation and it's very evident to us, listen, God's got to move, God's got to do something, or nothing's going to be accomplished. And we'll remind ourselves as a church, or one brother will remind another brother, listen, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. But read verse 17. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Who? Elias. Elijah. That's who he's talking about. It says, and he prayed earnestly. How do you know that it's him that we're talking about? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Well, wait a second. Those verses, that were those words about prayer that we quote often when we're needing to see God's hand work, listen, they're spoken of by illustration of the way of Elijah going unto God, seeing the condition of the nation, seeing the dearth of the nation, seeing the wickedness of Ahab and the wickedness that was taking place in the worship of Baal. And he went unto God and prayed that the rain would not fall. And we understand this, if you go back to the beginning of chapter number 17, that it was definitely the will of God, that he was praying in the will of God, but it says that he did it fervently and effectually and earnestly. It says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not. And then look at verse number 18. It says, and he prayed again. That's where we are in our text. In 1 Kings in chapter number 18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was a man of faith, and he saw God move, listen, by the power of prayer. He saw the miracles of God take place in his life and in the life of his people and his nation, because he was a man that worked with God by the power of prayer. He saw God do much because he pursued God through the power of prayer. One of the statements that stuck with me when I was in college and sitting under the ministry of Pastor Sam Davison, he said this in our personal spiritual development class. He said this, if we truly believed in the power of prayer, we might find it hard to find ourselves doing anything else. I'll say it again, so you really got that. If we truly believed in the power of prayer, we might find it hard to find ourselves doing anything else. If we truly believe that when we go to God and we pray unto God, that God can move and God can work, he didn't go to God just saying, Lord, I want my will accomplished here on this earth. No, he went to God in prayer, desiring that God's will would be accomplished here on this earth. And you and I are commanded to pray the same way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth. In earth as it is in heaven. Let me get that right. That's how we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray for the will of God to be done here on this earth. And if we really believe, man, when I talk to God and when I communicate with God, miraculous things could take place. The hand of God could move. Listen, nations could be turned. People could be changed. Lives could be changed. Circumstances could be changed. If we truly believe in the God that we pray to, that he could actually move and work in a mighty way in which we never could, might find herself praying more. Do you understand within Elijah there was nothing about him that was able to control the weather? Right. Come on, he wasn't like, he had a little button and said, I'm going to push it on, I'm going to turn it off, and then when I'm good and ready, I'm going to turn it on. No, he was not a meteorologist. If you watch very many meteorologists with all their technology today, guess what? They still get the weather wrong. I'm really praying next week they've got the weather wrong. Somebody was telling me, I heard 98 next week. No, get that wrong. Of all the times you've been wrong before, make this one of them. He's not a meteorologist. He was a man of God. And it wasn't him that was stopping the rain and him that was starting the rain. It was the God of heaven whom he communicated with, whom he earnestly talked to, whom he fervently prayed to, whom he had understanding that had control of all things, even the rain. He talked to him and sought him that he might do something about it. He was talking to God that knows no limits nor bonds. He was talking to God that was able to accomplish the impossible among a people who needed to see a God work. The problem in most of us is that we are more like Ahab than we are Elijah. I said the problem in most of us, myself included, is we're more like Ahab than we are Elijah. We would rather pursue pleasure in this life than we would persevere in prayer. And in America, we got enough prosperity that we can make it quite a ways before we ever really have to bend a knee or bow ourselves down in a prostrated way, in a way of humility like Elijah did in this story. We have a lot. Ahab pursued pleasure in the flesh. If you go back into the story in 1 Kings in chapter number 18, Ahab pursued pleasure in his flesh. It's interesting, and I think it's very subtle, but I think it needs to be understood this morning that Elijah said unto Ahab in verse number 41, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to what? Eat and drink. What he saw God do on Mount Carmel, come on, what he saw God do among his prophets of Baal, that he had brought into the nation, and he had seen the god Baal mocked. He had seen the god Baal do nothing. He had seen that the worship of Baal accomplished nothing. And I'm telling you, he wasn't changed at all. It didn't sway his heart nor his mind one bit. I mean, it didn't cause him to go, man, I really need to give some consideration to the fact that Jehovah, maybe he is the God. Maybe I need to change my ways. Maybe I need to amend myself. Maybe I need to repent. No, after watching all day long this scene unfold, and after watching God answer in a miraculous way that only God can, you might think he would have started to rethink his life. But I'm telling you, friend, he didn't for one second stop to rethink his life. He didn't for one second stop to think that maybe I should change the road upon which I am on, and maybe I should stop to consider things that they might need to be different. It might need to change. He didn't. You understand with me that sometimes God puts us in a place to where we're willing to submit to him. You look at the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son had to get low. And so many times we want to go out and help prodigals. And we want to help those who are running from God. And we want to help those who are away from God. But the reality is this, that God brought the prodigal to the place to where he was in the pig pen eating the slop for him to come to himself. When people are running from God and people don't want to do it God's way, listen to me, God's going to bring them unto the self. And it's amazing for us to look at this story and think for about the story just a little bit and say, man, what else would God have had to do? I mean, what other miraculous way would God have had to work? He wasn't changed at all. He watched the 450 false prophets of Baal die at the word of Elijah. He might have reacted. You think he would react just a little bit to stop and go, my goodness, am I next? But no. It wasn't. Listen, nothing changed him. In fact, if you go over to chapter number 21 and verse number 20, you'll find out this, that he still is looking at Elijah as if he is the enemy. That they are at war with one another, that they are enemies from one another. And he's still led by the lust of his flesh and the basest desires of life. And so after all the things that transpire here on Mount Carmel, Elijah looks at him and says, hey, why don't you go feed your flesh? Eat and drink. God's will is going to come to pass. There's a sound of an abundance of rain, but Ahab could care less about the will of God. Ahab could care less about the working of God. And Ahab got himself up and went and found something to eat and drink. He was given to the most base desires of men. He was only interested, all right, this has come to an end, so I'm going to go out, I'm going to continue to give my flesh what it desires. And he was still led by his most base desires to eat and drink. And after watching the whole thing take place, Ahab lived for one fleshly pursuit after another. You say, well, I mean, eating and drinking, yeah. You realize those are things of the flesh. We'll say, well, how do you know those are things of the flesh? Because I've read Matthew in chapter number 6. No, I've read Matthew in chapter number 6. And Jesus said unto his disciples, we'll go over there, Matthew chapter number 6. Look at it with me. It says in verse number 19. It says this, Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye, and therefore, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, look at this, take no thought for your life, what ye shall what? Or what ye shall... Well, what do you mean, take no thought? I mean, if I don't eat and drink, I'm going to die. No. The Lord's saying, listen, you're not supposed to be concerned with what you're going to eat and drink. That's not what life is all about. In fact, he goes on to say that. He says, nor for your body what ye shall put on. And it is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment. The Lord's just simply saying, listen, these aren't supposed to be the basis, the most basic things of life. Food, water. Those aren't the most important things of life. And yet, after the circumstance and the situation where he's confronted with God, his heart isn't changed towards God, and he's still given to the things that, all right, I'm going to go eat and drink. All right, this is over. This is ended. I'm just going on to the next fleshly pursuit. And since we've been here all day and we haven't got any food all day, it's now time to go and to fill our bellies. He was led by his flesh. I'm saying Ahab lived a life that he was led by his flesh, and he was indulging a fleshly pursuit. You say, well, I can look at you, and it looks like you've indulged a fleshly pursuit of food and drink from time to time. Yeah. But I'm telling you, Ahab's life was consumed with a fleshly pursuit. He was going to go to one fleshly pursuit to another, and he was not going to be deterred by God at all. So, well, what was Elijah? Elijah, by faith, pursued God in prayer. Now, Elijah had been out there all day as well. Elijah was out there on that car. He wasn't there where he was feasting the whole time. No. Elijah pursued God by faith in prayer. We can look at several things for the sake of time. We can look at the poise, his poise in prayer in verse number 41, or his confidence in prayer. That as he was beginning to pray, this was the confidence that he was praying in. Elijah, go and eat and drink. Go fill the lust of your flesh. Go ahead and get those things that are most base to you, because there's a sound of abundance of rain. No, when he began to pray, he doesn't pray and going, God, would you vindicate me? God, would you just send a raindrop, please? Help me to be vindicated. No. Before he even began prayer, his announcement was this: there is the sound of abundance of rain. You say, why did he have confidence that there was the sound of abundance of rain? It was obvious. I mean, there was no clouds in the sky at this point. Come on, eight times he had to send his servant away once, and then he said seven more times after that. Go and look, go see, go look toward the sea, go look toward that Mediterranean, see if there's any storm clouds coming, see if there's anything coming. Come on, fourth or fifth time, there's not a cloud, Elijah. There's nothing. And he continues to pray. Why? Because he was counting that God was going to fulfill the word that he gave him in verse number 1 of chapter number 18. Look at there. It says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself an Ahab. I will send rain upon the earth. I will send rain. And so as he looks at Ahab, who is unchanged and undaunted in his pursuit of the flesh and in his pursuit of his wickedness, and he said, listen, you might as well go on to the things that you desire in this life. God's will is going to be accomplished. There will be rain that's going to fall on this earth. There wasn't a cloud in the sky, but there will be rain that falls upon the place, face of the earth. When we are praying and know the will of God, it should be that we're praying with confidence. When you're praying and you know the will of God, it should be that we should be able to stop and pray with a great confidence that God is going to work and God's word is going to be accomplished. His word will not return void. Many times a child of God approached God timid. Come on, we approach God and say, well, Lord, I know this is what your word says, and I just hope and I pray it'll come to pass. No. Elijah went before God in prayer knowing that his word was going to come to pass, knowing that the promise of God was going to be fulfilled. He didn't look at Ahab and says, well, now we're going to really see and know who the real God is and what God we can trust in. No. He looked at Ahab with all confidence that the God of heaven that had already spoken unto him was going to bring his word to pass, and he went to him with great confidence and great poise in doing so. We also see in verse number 42 the posture that he had in prayer. He cast himself down upon the earth. He put his face between his knees. And I jokingly said, man, I tried to do that. But I mean, can you see, like, he literally has folded himself in half. The purpose of the idea of his head being between his knees is as he bowed himself down, he got his crown of his head as low as it possibly could have been before God to the earth. That's the point of what he's trying to say. That he was trying to remove all humility, all pride, that he was trying to be as low as he possibly could on the earth before God and bow himself as low before God as he could possibly have been. He humbled himself to God in worship. Say, wait a second, he's the good guy in the story. Yeah, he's the good guy in the story. And he understood that without God, he's nothing. Without the working of God, he's nothing. And without the performance of God fulfilling his word, he was nothing. And he bowed himself down before God who had already given a promise. And he bowed himself down and humbled himself before God that he wanted to see mighty before his people. The posture in prayer. Then he persevered in prayer. Verse number 43 and 44. He prayed for the known will of God, the promise of God to come to pass. We said, why do we have to persevere in that? I mean, if it's the known will of God, and we read verse number 1 of chapter number 18, and that's exactly why he sent him to Ahab to begin with in this story. And listen, we understand that it's the promise of God and the known will of God. And why is it that he had to persevere in prayer about the known will of God? May I say this? The promises of God should not stop prayer, but should rather inspire prayer. The promise of God should not stop us in prayer, but should inspire us in prayer. Listen, God's word said it, and I have faith in the word of God, and I believe in the word of God. Therefore, I'm going to pray believing, and I'm going to continue to pray believing. I'm not going to be hindered by, I see some things around me. I mean, Ahab's still in power. Jezebel's really the puppet master behind him. I mean, there's some things that there's not a cloud in the sky yet, and we haven't seen a drop of rain, but listen, we have the promise of God, so I guess we'll weep and cry and act like, man, God, would you please come through, and would you, I mean, God, if you could just show us mighty, if you could vindicate us, God, we'd really help. It'd be really nice right now if we could get a victory. And that's the prayer life of a lot of Christians. God, we're looking bad down here. You need to do something. Listen, God, wasn't sitting here going, man, I hope Elijah feels powerful and proud because fire fell down from heaven. No. I hope Elijah's walking around like a big dog right now, acting like we just learned this statement at camp. The whoop dog down on the prophets of Baal. I mean, he really got a hold of them. He showed them a thing or two. So now he's big, bad, and proud. No. He's humble before God, begging that God will fulfill the promise of his word. Not walking around in pride like, well, we got the promise of God, so we're okay, we're awesome. No. He's humble before God, asking God that he would, listen, fulfill, just, Lord, we don't need anything to happen. We don't need anybody, there's no pride in Elijah at all. There's no puffed up spirit in Elijah at all. There's a humility before God, begging God that his word would be fulfilled. And the promise that he had received didn't cause him to be discouraged because there were no clouds in the sky. Man, God, why didn't you just bring on the clouds right in the beginning? Well, God, why didn't you just cause there to be rain right at the time the sacrifice was taken? And God, why didn't you do that? Because then we don't get to see the heart of a humble prophet persevering in prayer, calling out for the promise of God to be fulfilled. It inspired him to pray. A promise from God is like a blank check, friend. It is literally like a blank check, but you and I are going to have to spend time in the closet of prayer to see it come to pass. And Elijah was praying till God sent his promise. Till God sent his promise. And he experienced the power of prayer. He experienced the power of prayer. Verse number 44 through 46. You're listening so slow and time's running out, but here he is. He's like, listen, I want you to go and tell Ahab. Here he was persevering in prayer. And that eighth time, the servant comes back and says, there's a little bitty cloud out there. It looks like a man's hand. You say, well, what does that mean? I mean, if you want to get into the deeper things of the word, let me explain this to you. The cloud looked like a man's hand. Yeah. I really thought about it a lot this week. And that's as far as I got. Say, well, what do you mean? I mean, like, I lay on the ground and I go, that looks like a duck. There's a gun. There's a ship. It looked like a man's hand. I mean, you say, I think there's a deeper meaning. Then go find it. I'm for you. Say it's the hand of the Son of God. Okay. It looked like a man's hand. Little bit of cloud out there in the distance. And listen, Elijah said, okay, prayer's done. Now you go tell Ahab to get himself down on the mountain. They say, why does he need to get himself down on the mountain? I don't, because there's going to be slime and be really rotten to get his chariot out. I don't know. He said, you get him down, and he needs to get back to his castle in Jezreel. That's where Jezebel was. And he said, because God's going to send an abundance of rain. God's word is now coming to pass. And he needs to get himself down. And here's the thing I want to point out in verse number 46. This thing, it says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Well, why? Because Elijah had humbled himself before God and prayed for the will of God to be done and the will of God to be accomplished. And now that it was being accomplished, the hand of the Lord was on the prophet Elijah. So I wonder why God doesn't move in a lot of our lives sometimes, and God doesn't let us see the miraculous sometimes. And people talk about miracles, and I read books about how God did things even 100 years ago that were of the miraculous nature. I got to stop and ask, how many times have we humbled ourselves before God to the point, Lord, I got to get as low as I can possibly get before you. And instead of pursuing the purposes of our own flesh and our own desires, we're pursuing the purposes and the promises of God in our prayer. How often does that take place? The power of the Lord, it would be upon us in such a way that we would see the miraculous power of God come forth through our prayer life, that we would see lives changed through our prayer life. I want us to get this, and I'm almost going to be done. Faith in the promise of God will produce perseverance in the prayer life of the saint. In your prayer life, if you're saved today, If you have faith in the promise of God, it's going to produce perseverance in the prayer life that will continue to pray for the promises of God to be fulfilled, because by faith we believe that His word will come to pass. And if we have faith and we live a life of faith, we're willing to wait on His promises. If we have faith and we're living a life of faith, we're willing to wait on His promises. We just absolutely are. We're willing to take God at His word and live in accordance to His promises. I mean, you say, well, what kind of promises? Promises like Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purposes. All things work together for good. Well, I mean, most things. No, all. In fact, I didn't even read all the verse on purpose. It doesn't even start out with all things work together for good. The verse starts this way. And we know. Well, who knows? We who know God. No, you go and read the context of the chapter. It is those who know God that are going through trials, that are going through difficulties, that are going through life where things just are not, you know, perfect all the time. Kind of like your life and my life. And Paul just says this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. You say, well, I mean, I've been through some things that just didn't seem like it just was working together for good, preacher. No, let's qualify it to them that love God. I'm just telling you, in my life, there's been some things, it just doesn't seem like it's working out the perfect way. And then I have to stop and I have to look at my heart and I have to look at the condition of my posture before Him and my humility before Him and my prayer life. And I'd have to stop and go, maybe my love for God isn't where it ought to be. Maybe I'm expecting God to do things instead of begging God to do things. Man, come on. That's where Elijah was, begging God to fulfill the promise, humbling himself before God, that God would fulfill His promise. Well, it's a promise of God. We don't have to pray about it. God's word promised it. We know all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His promise. Can I submit to you that that doesn't mean that I'm just going to go on my daily life and do as I please? No, that's a life that's purposeful. That's a life that's mindful of the commands of God. That's a life that's mindful of the will of God. That's a life that's mindful of the Word of God. And listen to me, that's a life that's allowing God's promise to be what is on my heart before Him as I humble myself before God, seeking His purpose in life and not my own. I'm saying many times we're more like Elijah. We're just interested in what am I going to eat next? What's I going to drink next? What? Come on. Wherewithal shall I be clothed? Instead of getting down to verse number 33, and we didn't read this far in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be what? Added unto you. Well, gosh, that's just another promise, isn't it? But it's not going to come with pride of life. And listen, it's not going to come with a life spent just doing as I please. It's going to come with humility of ourselves before God and spending time with God in prayer. Lives of faith wait on His promises. And I could go on and on about that. God gives so many promises in His word. But let me give this caution and I'll be done. Don't live to the flesh to indulge the present. We need to live life of faith waiting on His promise. Not lives to the flesh indulging the present. Ahab looked to the very present, looked at the very next thing that he needed and went and got what he needed. Food and drink. Ahab, we could say this, he lived life for the here and now. Well, that's over and that's done with. So now we'll go on to the next pursuit of the flesh, food and drink. And as long as his flesh was appeased, he was okay. As long as Ahab was able to get his flesh, what his flesh wanted, then life was going to be okay and everything was going to be okay. There wasn't any mourning over the prophets of Baal. There wasn't any mourning over the things that take place. He had what his flesh desired. Most think there's little more to life than simply pleasing and indulging their flesh. I'm saying, listen, we live in a society where most think there is little more to life than simply me giving my flesh what it desires and me having for my flesh what it desires. And we can stop, and a lot of times people throw their hands up in the air like, well, what else are we supposed to do? We got this sin nature that we live with. We have this innate sin nature that we have. And even Paul talks about struggling it there, and somewhere in Romans in chapter number 7 or 8. He talks about how he struggled himself with the sin nature, and he struggled. And then we read the Bible and find out this. And I'm not trying to argue about semantics or strife of words or not. But I think it's important that we'd understand this, that the term sin nature, you're not going to find it in the Bible. You'll find it in Catholic doctrine. You'll find it in Calvinist doctrine. You're not going to find it in the Bible. I mean, the term sin nature, you're not going to find it in the Bible. You say, well, I think the principles are there. I'd agree with you. I think the principle's there. If we go over to Romans in chapter number 5 and verse number 12, it says this: wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and that's Adam, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that Adam had sinned. And because Adam sinned, you're a sinner, and you just have no choice of whether or not you're going to be a sinner. No, friend, you go back and read Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. You can look there right now. It says, and death passed upon all men, for that what? All had sinned. And then you go over to chapter number 3 of Romans, in chapter Romans chapter 3, and you'll find out that, well, look there with me. Go over to Romans in chapter 3. You'll find out that kind of agrees with Romans in chapter number 5. That all have sinned. All have sinned. And over in Romans in chapter number 5, I'm sorry, Romans in chapter number 3 and verse number 21, it says this: but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto, look at this, all and upon all them that what? Believe. Whoa. You mean we can have the righteousness of God imputed unto us instead of being guilty of the law? We can have the righteousness of God imputed unto us or given unto us if we will believe, if all who will believe on Jesus Christ. Yes, you're no longer guilty of the law. Praise the Lord, because Romans 6:23 says this: the wages of sin is death. That's what it says about the wages of sin. So no, listen, I'm no longer a sinner guilty of the law anymore. I can now have the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ, in me, but if I will believe on Jesus Christ. And it says, for there is, look at this, and this is so good for Calvinists to read this little phrase right here: for there is no difference. Say, wait a minute. You're saying that he could be part of all, just like I'm part of all. He could receive the righteousness of God just like I could receive the righteousness of God. I mean, look at how good I am. Has nothing to do with you. There's no difference. There's no difference. If he doesn't call on the name of Jesus Christ and believe on the name of Jesus Christ, he will be judged by the law. And he will be before God guilty. But there is no difference, for all them that do call upon the name of Jesus Christ shall be saved. But look at what it says in verse number 23, because I said it really kind of matches up with Romans in chapter number 5. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And there's no difference between any man that's ever been upon the face of this earth. All men of all time must needs listen by faith. Receive Christ as a payment of their sins. They must. There's no universal sinfulness that was passed on to you by Adam. It's the fact that you sinned. You sinned. And because you sin, you're guilty before God, and you're going to stand before God, and you're going to give an account of yourself. And friend, listen to me. If you continue to indulge your flesh and live this life according to your flesh and live this life as it pleases you, you're going to stand before God, you're going to give an account before God. And listen, you're not going to be able to name the righteousness of Jesus Christ if you're going to live a life indulging of the flesh. But the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you look over in Romans in chapter number 8, you're there in Romans, look at verse chapter number 8. Look at verse number 13. It says this, "For if ye live after the flesh," it's real, I mean, this Bible is real hard to understand. "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall" what? "Die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You say, "Well, I just need to do good." No. You have to receive the Spirit. You have to receive the Spirit. That comes at the time of salvation. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Listen to me. You can live a life of faith based upon the promises of God, or you can live to the flesh, indulging the present, desiring to. I mean, my next meal. Lunch is started 10 minutes ago, preacher, and you need to hurry up. I'm thirsty. I am too. I've been talking for an hour. Or we can live a life that is yielded to the Spirit of God that indwells the believer, that makes the promises of God true to the heart of the believer, to cause us to cry unto God by faith that His will would be accomplished. Now, this is a reality that you and I are going to make a choice in every situation. Am I going to have faith in the Word of God? Or am I going to indulge my flesh? Say, what do you mean, am I going to indulge my flesh? Am I going to have faith in the Word of God that I'm going to follow the Word of God? Or am I going to trust in me? Am I going to trust in me? You and I have that choice we make every single day. If you're here today, you have a choice of salvation. You do. You have a choice of salvation. Am I going to live according to my flesh? Am I going to live, or am I going to allow the Spirit of God to be that which guides me? You know how you allow the Spirit of God to guide you? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You call upon the Lord for salvation. The Spirit of God indwells you, according to the book of 1 Thessalonians, according to the book of Ephesians, according to the book of Galatians. We could go several different places. But listen to me. Listen to me. We can also, in every situation, just decide, you know what, I've got this, and I'll go to God for the big stuff. I mean, we don't need rain today. I'll go to God when we need it. No. You need God every moment of every day. You understand with me? In Him is life. I have life, and then, no. In Him is life. Aside from Him, we don't have life. I mean, so for you and I to try to live life without God in it is not really living life at all. We're living unto death. We're not living unto life. Because life absent of God is not life. And God wants us to get to a place of faith where we're looking to His promises to be fulfilled in our lives that He might be glorified. Friend, listen to me. Are you living life to the Spirit, yielding to God in prayer, or are you living life to the flesh, yielding to the present and what is right in front of you needed for right now? God was able to work through Elijah because he was humble, he was prayerful, and he was seeking after the promise of God. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed today.